I'd encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans. We're in the end of the second chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 2, looking at verses 17 through 29. And I was talking last week with somebody, and one of the comments that as we were talking is that as we go through passage by passage, one of my intentions, we were talking about preaching, is to really help us to understand how to study the Bible well, how to study it for ourselves. I would never want to preach something and you read the text and go like, man, I don't know how you got that from there because I don't see it. Hopefully, as we go through the passage together, that you go, okay, I can see exactly where that is in the text because it's really about God's Word that we're studying, not just man's ideas. And so it's one of the intentions each week as we go passage by passage, but encourage you to follow along. I'll be reading from the ESV, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. It says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." This is God's Word. We've been looking at the book of Romans, and I just want to draw your attention to what is happening here in the book of Romans, because Paul is making an argument from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 23, that everyone is a sinner under the righteous judgment of God. And he began, we saw in chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, talking about the baddest of the bad, those who completely disregard God and live for themselves. But then we saw last week in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, he says, but what about those who are moral? What about those who have their own moral code and try to live up to it? But Paul shows that even they fall short of their own standard. Now, in this passage, Paul continues the argument, because what about those who are religious? What about those who outwardly follow the ceremonial law? Are they judged? Are they sinners? And so Paul is making that argument in this passage. Author Neil Gabler, in his book, Life the Movie, makes these helpful observations. He noted that in older culture, in Puritan culture, character was demanded and honored. Character was a function of who we are, a function of our moral fiber. In our modern consumption culture, image has replaced substance. We're more concerned about what we look like and what people think of us than who we are. How you appear is more important than who you are. What you wear is more important than who you are. If you don't like yourself, our world says, change your image. Appearance replaces reality. Personality replaces character. We spend more time developing our body and cultivating our image than building our character. What you can do is more important than who you are, our world says. And Gabler notes that other directed has replaced inner directed. We are external rather than internal. What do people think of me is more important than who I am. And especially today, we see this over and over again with actors and sports figures, with people on the internet. And one of the things that strikes me is people will say, they'll do something egregious. They'll say something, they'll act a certain way, they'll get caught for something, and they'll say, that's not who I am. And I want to say, no, that's exactly who you are. You've just hidden it until now. But our world is so fixated on the external and on the image that we are worried about what we look like. Gabler notes that movie plots have replaced theology as the script to model people's lives. Think about that. Movie plots. People think that they're actors on a stage and that people, that everyone else in the world is their audience, rather than living before the audience of one. Celebrity has replaced true heroism and a lifetime of character. Now, when my kids were younger, there was this TV show and it drove me nuts. In fact, there were a couple TV shows we just banned, but children's programs, because the kids were brats. And we're like, you know, I don't need to teach my kids that. But there was one on Disney, and it was called The Higglytown Heroes, and it was real. I hope it's still not on, but it was when my kids were young. But in it, everyone was a hero. Everybody, the premise was that everybody's a hero. Your sink's clogged and the plumber comes, he's a hero. The pizza guy delivers the pizza, he's a hero. Everybody's a hero. And it was supposed to encourage, this was an encouraging message, that was the intention behind it. But the problem is if everyone's a hero, no one's a hero. And we have redefined what true heroism is, and Gabler says that we are in danger of becoming a faux society because we don't recognize what true heroism is and what it means to be a person of character rather than a person of image. In every generation, it is possible to focus on the externals and live off the legacy of the past. In religion, we can have a false confidence in what we know, in what we've done in the past, in our past ministries, in our past accomplishments, in the things that we've done, in our past position, in our proper association. And Paul here is challenging us to examine our lives and realize that true Christianity begins in the heart. And it's a matter of what's inside, not what's outside. And so Paul here makes two arguments. The first one is much longer than the second. But the first argument is this, is we must recognize the danger of overconfidence in external religion. The overconfidence in external religion. Overconfidence in their privileged position. Notice what Paul says here. He begins to talk about them. And he says, but you who call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. So look at what they did. They called themselves a Jew, which meant praise to Jehovah. They possessed the law. They bragged in God. And they said they knew God's will. We know the will. We know the will of God. We know God's revealed scripture. They approved the things that were essential or what is superior. They had superior moral discernment. They were instructed by the law. They thought that they were in a better position than others because of their privilege. Now, in themselves, these are good things. Paul will say this later in chapter 3 as well, that they were God's chosen people to be a lighthouse and a conduit of God's grace. And they had the law, and they knew God, they knew His will. But we can do the same thing. You know, we can say, well, I go to church on Sunday. I'm a Christian. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Mormon. I'm not Muslim. I'm not an atheist. I'm a Christian. Maybe we can quote scripture. Maybe we even have a Christian bumper sticker on our car, or we wear Christian t-shirts. By the way, I would never put a bumper sticker on my car, just a side note. My wife would say amen to that. Don't want to be a bad testimony. You haven't driven with me. Goes back to that comment last week about the on-ramps and the turbo. All right. Knowing God's will, like we can say, like, look, well, you know, we know God's will. We know eschatology. I mean, I know people who that they can quote eschatology left and right. I remember when I was a youth pastor, there was a father that he was really big into creation science. In fact, his license plate said 6 days on it, and he would argue with anybody his view of the creation of the world. And the problem was that the rest of his life was a mess. And this was kind of his thing. And every time you talked to him, that was all that he talked about. And finally, I went up to him once, and I put my arm around him and kind of jokingly said, you know, there's 65 other books in the Bible. I'd encourage you studying those. Because all he had done, he had one area of his life, but he ignored everything else. We can say that we're on the right side of issues, that we can go to Sunday school and church. But the Jews were looking at all of these external things that they did as markers of being in right relationship with God. And these privileges made them insufferable. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So here they are. They teach others. They were a guide to the blind. They were a light to those in darkness. They were a corrector of the foolish. But this led to pride and condescension. Because they thought they were better than other people. Remember the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 about the two men who go up to the temple? Here, let me read it to you. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. They were so concerned about their religiosity that they had forgotten compassion and mercy. And so there's a contrast between humility and hypocrisy. Look at verses 21 to 23. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? While you say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. You see, humility says we look at ourselves first before we look at other people. Pride overlooks ourselves and looks at the flaws and the shortcomings of others. But they were looking for the loopholes on themselves. It was said, I think it was Wesley who made the comment. He said, people are soft on themselves and hard on other people. They're soft on their own sin, but they're hard on other people's sins. He says he wants to be hard on his own sin and soft with other people. But how do you do that? C.S. Lewis made this comment. He said, the true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. He gives this illustration, and he says, imagine you have a cesspool in the back nine of your house, way in the back. He says, in the Christian life, we are all still sinners. We still struggle with sin. And so he gives this imagery. He says, that's like the cesspool in our backyard. And he says, every once in a while, we need to go back there and just get a whiff of it to remember how sinful we really are and how much we need Jesus. Now, we don't set up a tent there and camp there and just wallow in our misery because we're people of grace. But we have to remember we're people of grace, and we do that when we remember how sinful we are. So this was the attitude. What are the consequences of hypocrisy? He says in verse 23 that they dishonor God. You boast in the law, you dishonor God. And he says in verse 24... that God is blasphemed among unbelievers. Oh, he calls himself a Christian, really? Yeah, did you see what he did? Did you hear? Do you see how he treats his wife? Do you see how he treats his kids? When we hold ourselves up and present ourselves as flawless, people know you're sinners. You realize that? One of the things in evangelism that I think we make a fundamental mistake on is we try to make people think that we don't sin. You know, but they know it. And then they look at you and they say, you're a hypocrite because don't you see your own flaws? See, the reality of it is we need to go, you know what? I'm a sinner. And that's why I need Jesus. And you're a sinner, and that's why you need Jesus. It's not that I'm so good that God just couldn't help but love me, but I'm so bad, and God is so good that he's gracious to forgive me. And that's compelling, because then we're not holding ourselves above other people and saying we're better than other people. We're saying, you know what? The only difference between you and me is Jesus. In my life, and his forgiveness, and his grace, and his transforming power. It's not about me. And so there was hypocrisy. They were overconfident in their proper association. They said, you know what? We hang around with the right people. We do the right things. We have the sign of circumcision. If you remember circumcision in the Old Testament, the outward surgery that was a sign of God's covenant promise given to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, in chapter 15, it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then later, after he had faith in God, God gives him this sign of circumcision. Genesis 17, 26, Abraham is circumcised as a sign of God's covenant with his people. It was a visible sign of God's faithful promise, but it was never to be viewed apart from faithful obedience. Well, this was the attitude of many. I'm covered. I'm a part of the right group. I've done the right procedure. One old rabbi, Menachem, in his commentary said this, "Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will see hell." Another said, "Circumcision saves one from hell." The Midrash Tillim says, "God swore to Abraham that no one who is circumcised shall see hell." But in itself, circumcision was a good sign between God and his people. It was like a wedding ring between God and his people. Look at verse 25. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." See, what Paul is saying is circumcision without faithful obedience is like a wedding ring on the finger of an adulterer. That's what Kent Hughes says in his commentary in the book of Romans. It's like a wedding ring on the finger of an adulterer. See, the ring itself symbolizes something. He had a profession of faith, but he didn't practice his faith. And by itself, what Paul says here is that it's an empty ritual. They had the written law, but they didn't obey it. They had the signs of the promise, but they didn't believe. And they missed the whole point of what the ceremony pointed to. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, "For if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law." So he's saying this, are you a true Jew? And they said, well, I have the law, I instruct others, I follow the ceremonies, I've done the rituals. Well, we can fall into the same trap. Are you a good Christian? Well, I go to church, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I attend the Alliance Church, I teach Sunday school, I said the sinner's prayer when I was five, I'm a church member, I've been baptized, I tithe. All of those things are good things, but they're not the reality. And so this is Paul's second point, and it's very brief, but it's important. Realize the assurance of a right heart. It's not about outward appearance, it's the heart. He reminds us that true faith stands as a witness to others. It stands as a witness to others. Positively, when you have true saving faith and God changes you from the inside, it works its way out in your life. It starts in the inside and works its way out. And so Jesus says in Matthew 5 that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So positively, people see your good works and glorify the Father. Negatively, your good works of faith stand as a contrast to empty faith. It's a contrast to people who are just going through the motions. Because it's really about what is motivating you. What's on the inside that matters. And true faith is first a matter of what's inside your life. God's concerned about what's on the inside. In fact, here, the main point that Paul is giving in verses 28 and 29 is that true circumcision is inward surgery. That conversion is inward surgery. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says this, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." This is the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." In Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament, verses 9 through 11, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So what Paul says is that conversion is heart surgery. That God removes your heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And that you have been made alive by the Spirit of God in your inner man. And so right behavior flows from a right heart. God is concerned with how we live, but he's also concerned on why we live the way we do. You see, the Jews said, it's all about how I look on the outside. Well, God is concerned about the language you use, about your behavior, about your attitude, about the places you go and the things you do. He is concerned about that. It's not irrelevant and superfluous. But what's central is a changed heart. And Paul is saying if you're changed on the inside, it'll work its way out to the outside. So right behavior flows from a right heart. Focusing on the externals inevitably leads to legalism. Inevitably, if you focus on outward appearance, you will find yourselves judging people's outward appearance. And as Christians, we can even get this wrong. Now, the Bible says that circumcision was an Old Testament ritual under the Old Testament ceremonial law, but we can have our own rules and codes of conduct that are based on culture rather than God's word. We can add to Scripture things it doesn't command And we build up our convictions, and then we judge others based on the convictions that we have. And then we look down on them because they're not as spiritual as us. Matthew 15, 17 through 20 says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornicators, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." We focus on heart change. Like I said in the beginning, when people stand there and say, "Well, I said this, but that's not who I am," Jesus says, "No. What comes out of your mouth flows from your heart. That's exactly who you are. You've just hidden it." C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity gives this illustration. He says, if you have rats in the cellar, if you turn on the light and go downstairs, you're never going to see the rats. He says, but if you go downstairs and you flick on the light really quickly, the rats are there and they begin to scatter. He says, the light didn't create the rats. They just revealed what was already there. And so what comes out of our mouth reveals our heart. And God's concerned about our heart. True faith comes from God and is praised by God. This is what he finishes with. But a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. True faith is inward, done by the Holy Spirit. True faith is praised by God. Remember when Samuel was looking for a king to replace Saul, who had abandoned faith in God. And he saw all of the sons of Jesse, and he was trying to look for the one who looked most kingly. And God says this to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God is concerned with what's on the inside. Have you truly been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as you've asked Christ to forgive you and come into your life, and you have a living and abiding relationship with Him that's working its way out day by day? It's not about what you look like on the outside. It's what's going on the inside that God looks at. Pray with me. Father, it's so easy for us to be fake. It's so easy for us to pretend we're somebody we're not, to be more spiritual than we really are, to look more committed than we really are. But Lord, the reality of who we are works its way out in times we don't anticipate, and we can't hide it forever. And Lord, you do want to do a work of heart transformation in each one of us. For those who don't know you, you want us to turn to you and to be converted, to place our faith in Christ. And for us who do know you, to stop focusing on the outside and say, what's going on in my heart? What's really the reality and the state of my soul? And Lord, so often the lights come on too quickly for us to hide it. But Lord, help that to be what brings us to repentance. And then in humility, we come to you and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." We pray in Christ's name. Amen.